It's good to see you this Lord's Day. Thankful for our visitors are with us. Among is some of the Madrigal family. It's good to be with them just a few short weeks ago there at Westwood. Good to have them here. And good to see you all this morning, the regular members of this congregation. I trust that you've had a good week and that now we're ready to begin a new one. And we start on the first day, this Lord's Day. Now, if you've ever talked to me about this time of year, you would know that this is Steve's favorite time of year. I've always enjoyed this season, this time period, a time of family and food, good music, jolly music, these kinds of things, having the cozy, warm feeling of being inside our comfortable dwellings that God has blessed us with. And also a season where we give and we also spend time with each other and enjoy lights and these kinds of things. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have the Christmas spirit? Now, when I ask this question, understand that there are two spirits that are under consideration. The first one being what I was referring to just a moment ago, a national season of joy, a time where people seem to be happier, and there's this other music and food that go along with it. But then there's this other spirit, the spirit of Christmas, that is seen by many as a time of worship and observance of Christ and His birth. And we're going to talk about both those spirits today. Maybe you get the Bowling Green paper and you would have noticed this on the Friday paper. A big section there on faith and values. And there it says in this title here, some Christians worry that holiday is losing its meaning. It goes on to say, Christmas was established as a religious holiday, a time for Christians to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. So there's two spirits under consideration that I'd like for us to think about this morning. Before we can actually consider either one of them, what would be good for us to do is to talk about the history behind Christmas. Where did it all come from? Did Christmas come from the Bible? If so, we would ask, what verse is that? And if a verse could be produced, that would end all arguments, wouldn't it? But there is no verse. And of course, I find it also interesting as well that if you were to ask the average person that's a religious goer that kind of question, they would scratch their head and they would think, surely it's got to be in there. For as much as my quote-unquote church or group talks about it, surely it's in the Bible. Well, of course, when they think about Jesus' birth being described, yes, it's there. We can read of it in Matthew chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 as well. Other places where it talks about the birth of Christ, but a religious observance, a celebration to that birth. Do we find that in Scripture? No, we do not. So many do see it as a religious holiday, and there are some who see it just as a civil or national holiday. Let me share with you what I found on an online encyclopedia. It said, Christmas or Christmas Day is an annual holiday commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, generally celebrated on December 25th by billions of people around the world. Now here's the second spirit. In much of the world's nations, Christmas is a civil holiday. It is celebrated by an increasing number of non-Christians, and it is an integral part of the Christmas and holiday season. So it even recognizes these two different aspects in which one may view the time period. There we go. The word Christmas was actually not even used until about 1,000 years after Christ came to this earth. Did you know that? In 1038 AD is when you first see the use of that word. Now, you'll notice it really is a compound word. You see the word Christ in this word and Mass, with just one S that has been left off. It's been truncated. Christ Mass is the word. Now, what religious group do you know that practices having a Mass? Is it the Baptists? Pentecostals? No, those that practice Mass are Catholics. They are Catholics. And so even the very root of this name gives the idea and connotation that it came from a Catholic background. It is Catholic. It is a Catholic originated holiday. In fact, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th came from the Roman Catholic Church about 354 AD. And even then, it was sparsely even used. There'd be years in between where it wasn't. It wasn't until about 400 AD and after that it became a more regular institution. So again, 400 years after the birth of our Lord. Now, many popular customs that are associated with Christmas developed independently of the commemoration of Jesus' birth. Certain elements have origins in pre-Christian festivals that were celebrated around the pagan time period, often referred to as the winter solstice. In fact, that was the main reason why Catholics started having a Mass of Christ, or a Christ Mass. They wanted to show that they weren't all too different than the world's, and hopefully using that as a tool to evangelize to them, to bring in pagans. They set up this holiday. You can imagine how some of those conversations might have went. You guys revere December time period, December 25th? Hey, we do too. You all worship the God of the sun, S-U-N at that time. We worship the God of the sun, S-O-N. And so they tried to use that to show we're not too different. Come on in. A social gospel type element. Not the saving gospel. The social gospel. Now the winter solstice is a time of celebration of many cultures. And when you look historically speaking, it happened to be because of a lot of the inactivity of harvest time. And so people found themselves with more downtime, more time inside, indoors. And so generally they used that time for some type of festivities and joy. Now, as we mentioned there, some use it to praise the sun god. The reason being is that this was a time period where the darkest night would come and then it would begin to generally, gradually become lighter and lighter. Thus the idea that the sun god is now prevailing. He's now advancing. And so there's the celebration and praise to him that they offered. So Catholics did this to say we're not too different. They did the same with Easter as well, I might mention. And so I find it with great irony that you have denominational folks today saying that we ought to celebrate Christmas in this religious way to be different than the world, when the Catholics originated to say, hey, we're much like you. Come and join us and be with us. Interestingly enough, again, studying history, because of these pagan ties into the religious element, England actually had time periods when it was ruled by a Puritan parliament, and so that's not too distant in the past, where Puritans then began to actually forbid any observance of Christmas at all, even some of those that fled over here to America. They had periods where it was basically frowned upon and outlawed. In fact, here's a quote from one in that time period. They called it a festival by the Pope, and it had no biblical justification. And that is a quote, and it is a good quote. December 25th, then, is less really chosen because of its accuracy, of that being the day that Christ is born. It's really pretty off if one thinks about it, and they look at the time periods it's referred to in the book of Matthew and Luke. It's not really chosen for its accuracy. Rather, it's chosen, it was used to bring in pagans, to bring the world, to Christianize them, and to start new customs. So that's why it was brought about. Not about the Lord's birth, but more essentially to bring in worldly individuals. So let's talk about Bible authority and Christmas for just a moment. This is where we gradually want to go to next, because We have to ask ourselves the question, all right, if there's some that use it as a religious type of observance, is that all right? Is that something that's necessarily sinful? Well, let's talk about Bible authority for just a moment. And Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he said these words right here, that disciples were to be made. And then once they're made by being baptized, that they're to be taught to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We love the promise of Christ that He'll be with us always. We want Christ to be with us. But who's He going to be with? Well, those that observe the things that He has commanded. And so if Christmas is to be used reverentially and religiously, then we must find the command of Christ to do it if we want to observe it that way. We observe the things He's commanded, not the things that He has not commanded. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 there, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. An oracle was understood in the New Testament time period as a spokesperson. Moses would have considered an oracle, one that spoke on behalf of God. And so if anyone speaks and seeks to speak on behalf of God, then they ought to use the words of God, is what Peter is saying. And so can anyone, in fact, we would challenge our friends, can you speak as the oracles of God and at the same time talk about the religious observance of Christ's birth, this Christmas spirit that you so-called have? In Colossians 3, there, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, Paul wrote to this church at Colossae, it's got to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. It has to be. And that doesn't mean you can just attach in the name of the Lord as a phrase to whatever it is that you want to do. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, that wouldn't work if I was to drive through a McDonald's over here and say I'd like two cheeseburgers and some fries for free in the name of the Lord. No, they wouldn't do that. I mean, even if I said in the name of the law, they'd say, well, you can't do that. That's not in the law. And you're right, it's not. It's not. So just attaching a phrase to a statement doesn't make it authorized by the Lord Jesus. This is saying that we ought to find it in His book, find it in His New Testament. Whatever you do, make sure it's found in the will of Christ Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's look at some other passages that I don't have on the chart. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at a number of passages here in Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Again, we're finding more information as to the importance of abiding by the authority of Christ. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Those that seek to do something in the name of the Lord, and yet it's not found in the will of the Lord, he says, I'm going to say depart. Depart. Therefore, if Christmas, this spirit of Christmas, this religious observance of Christmas, if it not be found in the book of God and yet we be found guilty of practicing it, we already have the doom of what He's going to assign to us here. That's exactly what the Lord is saying. There's some that did these things in His name, but it wasn't according to His will. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, there, verse 8 and verse 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How and in what way is their heart far from you, Lord? Verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's how. Yes, they may talk a good game. He says, but I know their heart's not in the right place. Why? Because they don't listen to my word again as authority. They heed the commandments of men. And there in verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Every practice, every teaching, every group that God has not ordained or planted, it's going to be uprooted one day. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, there verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so how dare us try and claim some of that? How dare us try and be able to speak in the oracles of God or in the name of Christ something that He hasn't ordained Himself if all authority belongs to Him? We can continue on. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So we had better do just those things that He has said, right? Not more, not less. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Who's the friend of Christ? The one that goes above and beyond His word that He's established? No. Those are transgressors who do not have God, He says, 2 John 9. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we need to observe what has been commanded. So, when we talk about Bible authority and the spirit of Christmas, the religious spirit of it all, what do we find practice today? Well, of course, you know, denominations are going to have various special services. Again, back to this paper here, the Bowling Green paper, this article by Jason Pettis. I believe he's the pastor of the Living Hope Baptist Church there in Bowling Green. He goes on to say, God invited us to come and feast on His Word through worship on His day, Sunday, which happens to be on His birthday this year. What a joy! He says, what a joy. He says, so come and join in with us. Enjoy in a delightful Christmas breakfast and an unforgettable worship experience of Jesus. I find it ironic that the food is mentioned before the worship. The breakfast before the worship experience of Jesus. And of course, that's going to be the norm for most places. The majority are going to have some type of special service. It is the vast, vast minority that's going to have business as usual, the normal type service. Some denominations will have children reenact the events of the Nativity. Some will be as brazen enough to bring animals actually in and set them up as props for this reenactment. You know, of course, there's individuals that set up nativity scenes in their own homes, their own lawns. Did you know the nativity scene wasn't actually ever used in about the 12th century? And most of the time when you see it used today, it really just teaches an erroneous concept of the biblical, historical biblical birth of Christ. It's perverted. It doesn't show the actual scene as it would have been taken place in that day. I remember doing door knocking in my neighborhood. I remember going to a house one day that had one of those set up on the lawn. And to my surprise, I found out that the woman was a member of the liberal congregation in town. Now, I didn't set off to talk to her directly about that nativity scene right away. I asked her if she understood some of the differences between the congregations, that we might have a starting point from there, talking about authority, and just even talking about the concept of authority. She almost had the look as if an alien had landed on her doorstep. This guy is from another planet. This word, this concept of authority. And so it was very foreign to her. Some of our liberal brethren will have normal services, but some types of special activities that will be planned and arranged by the church and its leaders. Most liberal members do not accept the birth aspect, but will have the social and recreational individual aspect incorporated with the church work. Some kind of potluck or some kind of present drive for other individuals in the community, or some kind of coordination of getting Christians together to go sing Christmas carols at different people's homes or teams to do that. Again, as individuals, we can do that, but the church doesn't have the business of coordinating that and planning that kind of thing. Some will have special songs at that time in that service, or a skit, as skits. That's becoming more popular today, and I'll be honest, whether it's during the Christmas time period or not, skits don't have a business in the work of the church at all. That's an entertainment-driven type thing. It's no one goes to a play to learn something, right? They go to a play to be entertained. And so those things don't have a part in the work or worship of the church. Let me answer this question. So you may have thought of this question before. What about songs? We have a song in our songbook, Joy to the World. We have Silent Night, I believe, as well. Then when you look at the words, they are scriptural songs. Some might say, Stephen, I think you've led one of those songs before, and you'd be right. But not during this Christmas time period. Now, let me say this. Let me speak about this for just a moment. If someone was to lead one of those songs tonight in our song session, I wouldn't say necessarily the individual sinned, even if they did it on December 25th. However, it's not a question of sin or not sin. And if it was, then we're going to have a difficult time saying when a scriptural song transforms into sinful and back to scriptural again. It's not a question of sin or not, or sin, not sin. It's a question of wise and unwise. Is it wise for us to portray that we're like the other churches of men in this time period? I don't believe it is. I think that's unwise. The church of our Lord is distinct. It is different. It has always been from the churches of men. It has always been. And I question the motives of a Christian that deliberately seeks to be unwise in such a time period. I find that quirky. I find that troublesome. Almost seeking to have an attitude to start a stir. It shouldn't be that way. And so we ought to avoid things that are unwise, things that send mixed signals or confusing things during this period of time in our services. And just along that note, again, it would be unwise for me to send you a Christmas card that has a nativity scene on the front of it, wouldn't it? Again, that sends wrong signals. Mixed signals. It'd be unwise to do those kinds of things. And also, I've kind of missed a few points here. Here we go. This is what I'm going to get. This can be a good time to talk to others about Bible authority. And this is a time period where people actually have Christ somewhat on their minds, and it won't be again until the springtime, till April. And we're going to have a hard time trying to explain to them how there shouldn't be the religious observance of Christ's birth while at the same time handing them a Christmas card with a nativity scene on there. You see that? It's going to be very confusing. You're going to weaken your position in trying to discuss with them the truth of Christ Jesus. Okay, well now let's talk for just a moment about the national aspect, the civil aspect of Christmas. You know, a time period where we might watch the classic Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or Frosty the Snowman, or even the Grinch who stole Christmas. These are purely American icons. They're unreligious. They're national. Even the American Santa Claus as well. He's a jolly good old fella. And who doesn't like to sing the traditional song, Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer a Time or Two? Yes, we all enjoy that. And of course, we can all remember when we were younger, and our children still remember now, hopeful anticipation that we might get some snow a day or two where we all get to stay home from school. Yes, those are pleasant times. Those are enjoyable times. That spirit, there's nothing inherently wrong with. Romans chapter 4, verse 14 speaks to this aspect where... Well, we'll just go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 4. Romans the 4th chapter. Here, Paul was making an argument in regards to Abraham being around before the Mosaical law came. And thus Abraham was not held accountable to a lot of the Mosaical elements, trying to show that righteousness was not established by the law. Now, in so doing, he made this point, this principle. Verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect." Verse 15, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." He says there's this principle. Where God has not given legislation on, there then is liberty in that regard. Now, when it comes to the work of the church, the worship of the church, God has given legislation regarding that. Thereby, we must abide by the authority of Christ in whatever He has given. But there are certain aspects of our life that He's given no law concerning, no legislation. Therefore, there's liberty. If I want to mow my lawn, or if I want to let it go, it's totally up to me. God never spoke as to how one ought to keep their lawn. Do you see what I'm saying? There's liberty there. If a nation would like to honor a groundhog on Groundhog's Day, that's absolutely fine. There's no legislation regarding national type holidays in that kind of venue. And the same would also apply logically and consistently to this spirit of Christmas, this civil and national spirit. It's a time period that is enjoyable, and I believe also it is harmless. And collectively as a nation, I think it's interesting how meanness is put on a hold, right? People in general are more happier. And you go to get some gas and pay for your gas, and they say, "Good to see you. Take care. Have a happy holiday." You know, it's nice. It's enjoyable. In fact, we'd do well if we can keep that and maintain that throughout the year. No, there's not any harm or sinful about trees or... Right, Pax? You better hope so. He's got a tree lot. Nothing sinful about trees or gifts or eggnog, provided that it's not spiked, right? Or lights. Nothing wrong about those kinds of things. The same with... turkey and stuffing on Thanksgiving. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. There's nothing inherently sinful about honoring vets on Memorial Day where there's no law. There can be no transgression. These things become wrong when they're brought into the work and worship of the church. They're harmless as national holidays. But to make them religious where the Bible has done no such thing, that makes our service to Christ void. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's notice this here. Under the old law, there was a number of holidays that they were to keep, that they were to observe. When Christ came, died upon the cross, that put an end to the old law. And so Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance of Christ." He's saying, now we have the truth, the reality. That was Christ. Those festivals just simply pointed to Christ. Those are no longer a part of the aspect of the worship of Christ. Now he goes on to say in verse 22, in regards to these things, "which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men." To uphold a former doctrine of God in the old law, under the new law, was now a commandment of men, he said. It was now something that was unauthorized. Verse 23, "these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." These once authorized holidays, these religious holidays, were now unauthorized in the practice of Christ. Notice again Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. There, verse 9, he says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. So he's saying here, look, you're tempted to go back to that old law of bondage, practicing those Old Testament festivals. I fear for you, lest I labored in vain. That means that all my work put forth for you to become Christians was for naught. Now I want you to stop and think about this point for just a moment. If those words could be used to observe holidays that at one time were authorized by God, but no longer were, then what about how much more that holiday which never was authorized to begin with? Think about that. Yes, indeed. One labors in vain. One serves in vain. One worships in vain. And when they try and make a religious holiday that never had any religious connections to begin with. Now, in some of my research, I came across a website. It was answering the Church of Christ. And what it was former members of the church, and they'd get on there and they'd put their rants and ravings, everything that made them upset about the church. And one of the topics on this blog was the aspect of Christmas. And they said, listen, they all speak against it, and yet they have trees, they have ornaments, and they have lights. Listen, friends, we do not protest that. That has never been the argument. At least it's never been mine. That's building up a straw man and trying to tear him down. That's not the argument. That's like saying members of the Church of Christ still believe in groundhogs on Groundhog's Day. They still might go and check and see on TV, did he see his shadow? Yeah, they go and check in on those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if someone says, let's start having a special service on Groundhog's Day, let's start to make some spiritual connections to Groundhog's Day, then yes, you had better believe I'm going to protest that, and I hope you would as well. It's that religious tie that makes it unauthorized. Groundhog's Day is, like I said, falls under Romans 4:14 and 15, where there's no law, there can be no transgression. But if we begin to add it to the work and worship and service of Christ, then what we have done has become guilty of adding to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Moses said he would dare not do that, and he warned others not to do that as well. Do not add to the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, notice with me verse 6. It says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. And the principle holds true all the way to the very end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 18, he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add him to the plagues that are written in the book. So whether we add a religious observance of Groundhog's Day or of Christmas Day, that's adding to the Word of God. We cannot do that. But nationally speaking, God has given no such legislation. Where there's no law, there can be no transgression. Well, let's talk about this for just a moment before we begin to work towards our close. You've probably heard the phrase before, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. In fact, I'm sure it's a time or two within this article right here I'd be happy to share with you at the end. Put Christ back in Christmas. Now, while I disagree with that statement, it's because Christ was never in Christmas to begin with, correct? However, what we're seeing today is America's liberals are using man's religious error to make our country more irreligious. And that's why it's caused some religious individuals to have this kind of a statement to begin with at all. Let me read what I found on the internet. This is interesting. It says, quote, "In the United States, there has been a tendency to replace the greeting Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. Groups such as the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, have initiated court cases to bar the display of images and other material referring to Christmas from public property." I mean, it's talking about like trees and those kinds of things, including on schools. Such groups argue that government-funded displays of Christmas imagery and traditions violate the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, which prohibits the establishment by Congress of a national religion. So get it. By our religious friends making this holiday religious, they have unwittingly allowed the government and our society, the progressives among it, to attack the Bible. Not to defend it. They want, quote, Christ out of Christmas, not because we're upholding Bible authority, you see. That's not their reason. It's because they want to make our society more atheistic.